I'll be reading from Luke 8, verses 4 through 8. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into the good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Morning. It is good to see all of you out this morning. So appreciate the fact that you have come out to be with us today to worship God, to encourage us with your presence. We're grateful for that. We hope you'll be encouraged as well. If you're from the community and this is your first time, thank you especially for being here today, for choosing us. If we can help you in any way get comfortable here and know what's going on, just ask one of us and we'll do that. If you're looking for a place to call home, we'd encourage you that you found that this morning. Talk to one of our shepherds about being a part of this work, being part of this family, and joining us in as we labor for the Lord. We're excited that we had two families do that last Wednesday night. It's good to have Tamika back. And she met with the elders, and that's in the bulletin. And Chris and Julie Henderson, it's good to have them with us. And their information is in the bulletin as well. So looking forward to working with them. If you are a guest and it's your first time, you may get something in the mail that looks like a couple of things. But one of them is going to look like this that you fill out and return to us. It's just a survey card letting us know how we do. And then we read it and share it with our members here to let them know how they're doing in receiving guests. So I have two of these to read today. I was supposed to read them last week and just totally forgot. So let me share those with you, then we'll get into our lesson. What did you notice first? Someone took the time, spoke to me, before I entered the building. What did you like the most? The apparent warm and caring feelings towards one another. What did you like the least? They left it blank. That's always encouraging. Were we friendly? Yes. Other comments? I enjoyed the entire service. Second one, what did you notice first? How I was greeted at the front door? What did you like the most? I enjoyed the teaching and how you explain everything. What did you like the least? Nothing. Enjoyed everything. Humans and all, which I thought was funny. There you go. Were we friendly? I felt like I belonged and fit right in. Other comments, learned how the church has worshiped, loved the service. So great comments. Continue to greet people in the parking lot and at the door and all those things that you've been doing. We appreciate you doing that and being just good people as a whole. Thank you for doing that. This morning we're going to start a series, and I'm just going to go ahead and warn you that it's going to be the first one today, and then it's going to feel like a month until we're able to come back to this thought. But we want to go ahead and get started calling it Reaching Out to the Unchurched World. Tom Rainer is a church growth expert who's dedicated years to studying how churches from all walks of religion grow. And he looks at surveys and data, and he takes all of that and he produces books, and if you go into my office, you're going to see a section of just Rainer books that are just about church growth, and I think Adam has some of those as well. There's a lot of valuable insight into people, into sociology of the religious world, in other words. And there's a book I picked up a couple of years ago called The Unchurched Next Door that piqued my interest, because what they did is, rather than just having a little survey group in one little area, him and a large staff, I think there's over 30 of them, interviewed people from all social economic backgrounds, racial backgrounds, from all 50 states and in Canada that classified themselves as unchurched. People that don't go to church on a regular basis. And then they gathered that data and they were able to come up with some ways to approach that. And I want us to take that this morning and look at that. I have often said, and I believe this to be true, that the easiest person to teach is the person who's not attending anywhere. There are less things that you have to teach against in that sense. And so the unchurched is a prime opportunity to share the gospel. And so one of the things that came out that I found very interesting and that we'll see over the course of time is that the unchurched are not anti-religion at all. I think we kind of think, well, if they're not going to church, they must not like church, they must not like religion, they must not like Jesus. And that's just not true. They just aren't anti-religion at all. In fact, they're very pro-religion, most of them. And also, They also share the same moral values to some extent as you do. It's interesting that we kind of get this classification of the society we live in, and we look at the darkness and the sin, and we go, well, surely that's everybody didn't go to church. Well, that's just not true either, because there's a lot of people that don't go to church that have strong moral values. And we want to be able to reach out to them, and we want to be able to try to teach them. And so this morning we begin this series kind of looking at that idea. And we're going to meet the unchurched this morning. I'm going to share really 10 data points with you, 10 things that were discovered in this survey. And largely, let me preface this lesson by saying this. But largely, the first half of this lesson is just going to be sharing information that's not necessarily from your Bible, okay? And we need to be able to understand that before we can get into some of the scriptural applications we'll do in just a moment. So bear patience with me. Don't just leave and go, well, he never opened the Bible at all. We will open the Bible, but it's going to take a few minutes to get there, all right? So let's meet the unchurched. Here's 10 things you should know that you don't know about the unchurched. The first of those is, most would prefer to attend on Sunday morning if they were to attend. Most would prefer to attend on Sunday morning if they were going to attend. And that's interesting, because in the religious world, there's been a lot of changes to when people assemble. And I will tell you that sometimes that is promoted in the sense of that it's easier to get somebody to come on, say, Friday night or Saturday night than it is Sunday morning or even Sunday night. But the clear pattern, by the way, in the New Testament places, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, is that the early church met on the first day of the week. They met on Sunday. And that's one reason we do here. But I want you to listen to what one of these people said in the survey. He said, if I attended church, I would go the only time I could go regularly. I work 5 days a week, and I like to go home to my family at night. And we almost always have activities that one of our kids is involved in on Saturdays. So Sunday is the best time. And Sunday morning is best because we get kids to bed at a decent hour on Sunday night. I think that's pretty insightful. And so you need to understand that these people that you often look at and they don't go anywhere, Sunday morning is a great time to invite them to come and to worship with you. And I think it's interesting, by the way, that in our community as a whole, that Sunday has still this reputation of belonging to the Lord, even among those who don't serve the Lord. That's the best time. And it's interesting to see that. Secondly, and this is interesting, females are likely to be more antagonistic or the most receptive. At the end of the scales, there's just this antagonist that doesn't want anything to do with the church and the most receptive. And the females, when you divide it up among those five data points, they are either at the end or the other end. There's obvious jokes there I will not say as a man because my wife is present this morning. But I will tell you that the other thing that data tells us about churches and females is this. That in our country, when it comes to religion, females outnumber males as a whole almost 2-1. Females are by far more religious in our country than men are. And that's interesting to share with you. That demographic is represented in our country that way. Thirdly, most feel guilty about not attending church. Most feel guilty. Now, this is surprising to me. Because I look at people that don't attend and I think, hey, they probably don't even care. And I got to tell you, sometimes, and especially if it wasn't my job, I might hear of things people are getting to do when they're not attending, and I might be a little envious of that. Man, I wish I could just go off and do whatever I wanted to, but no, I got to go to church again. And I know none of you feel that way besides me. But I tell you what's interesting, the people that don't go to church feel guilty for not going. By the way, especially those who have children at home. One person said, every Sunday morning I wake up and feel terrible about not taking our kids to church. And then they followed it with this statement, it's tough to start a habit of doing something you've never done before. Now, if you look at somebody and say, well, they feel guilty, why aren't they coming? There's your answer. It's tough to start a habit that you've never done before. You've heard me talk about my 2 gym memberships that I don't use. Because it's tough to get in the habit of doing something you don't do regularly. And especially when you feel like you don't have time. And all the pressures of life are pressing in on you. You might wonder why else they feel guilty. Well, and they don't come. For one reason, the people who regularly go to church intimidate the people who don't. They intimidate them. And I know that's strange, but they wonder if they're going to fit in. Am I going to fit in? Am I going to feel at home? They wonder about the protocol of church. What do I have to wear? If I come in wearing this, am I going to be judged? How do I have to act? What do I have to do? They feel out of place, in other words. And so we need to be aware of that. And one of the reasons we need to be aware of that is how we receive the people who come who may not look like us. And make sure we don't make them feel guilty because they're not dressed like us or they don't act like us. They don't need that. Now here's one of the most surprising things that was revealed in this study. 82% would attend if invited. 82%. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. More than 8 out of 10 would come to church with you if you would just ask them. And by the way, invitation could be a couple more than just bringing them into the assembly. Maybe you could take them to a smaller group study in somebody's home, but just ask them. Now, here's the other side of that, by the way. Another survey revealed that of active church growers, only 21% are actively inviting other people to attend with them. Think about that. 21% of us are inviting people to attend. 82% of them, if you want to use that mentality, would come if we would just ask them. Just ask them. I think that's interesting data. Most, by the way, in the survey say they have never been invited. Never. Think about that. And I think we could see the results of invitations from our own recent success from a couple of weeks ago, where we made a big push to bring friends with us, and our attendance that day increased by like 25%. What that proves you is if we'll just ask people, they'll come. But we need to ask. Another thing we learned is that Christians have not been influential in their lives. Christians have not been influential in their lives. Now, that shouldn't surprise you, because once you hear the statistic that only 21% of us are inviting people to come and 82% would come if they were just asked, if only 21% of us will even invite somebody to come, then how active are we going to be trying to influence somebody to follow Jesus? And how active are we going to be trying to teach the gospel? Listen to this quote by Rainer in the book. He said, "I wish you, the reader, had the same opportunity we've had to listen to these unchurched people. If you could have heard how many of the unchurched are waiting on someone to explain the way of salvation to them, you might have a whole new outlook on reaching people." People today are just waiting for you to say something. Do not, in your mind then, say, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen. It's too difficult. They're not interested. It's not the right time. No. You need to influence the lives of others. Now, are you going to get rejected sometimes? Yes, absolutely. That's going to happen. But then there are going to be times that you're not. And we need to be careful about that, that we don't just stop altogether. They also have a positive view of religion. They have a positive view of religion. I think sometimes we don't think about that. In fact, many said that the church is the most relevant institution in our society. Wow. Can I tell you that I think I've met Christians that didn't believe that? But the unchurched say that the church is the most relevant institution in our society. So then you go, well, why not? Why aren't they at church then? If it's the most relevant, why aren't they here? Well, first, they've got negative experiences. They've gone somewhere, they visited, it was unfriendly, the facilities were unkempt, the signage was poor, they had general confusion, they didn't know where to go, they didn't fit in, nobody welcomed them, nobody talked to them, nobody helped them. That's why we do the cards, by the way, so we can avoid that. But secondly, they've never been invited. Go back to the fourth thing we learned. Next thing we learned from them is that cold calls are ineffective. Cold calls are ineffective. Now, cold call is talking to someone when you've not been invited to talk to them. Okay? It's any situation where you're talking to them and you've not been invited to talk to them. And the debate about this has always been, pretty heavy, at least in the last 18, 20 years, that I've been preaching about cold call evangelism. Most common occurrence of that, by the way, is knocking on doors. It is the idea that essentially what we do is we randomly pick a stranger's house, we go knock on the door, and we invite them to come to church with us. We've not been invited to invite them, and we have no basis of doing so other than we just pick their house. When somebody rings your doorbell and you don't know who they are, what do you do? If you answer the door, and that's a big if, and understandably so, you are defensive and guarded. One surveyor said this. He said, "I really don't mind talking to people from churches, but please don't show up at my house without an invitation. It's like telephone solicitation, only worse." Another person said, "I was most positively impacted by Christians who asked for permission to meet or talk with me. The cold call visitor to my home was a pain. I ended up accepting Christ through a member who took me to lunch on 3 different occasions. I knew what her agenda was, but at least she paid for lunch." Well, there you go. So we need to think about that. Also, the unchurched want a sincere relationship with Christians. Here's a quote. "Most of the unchurched would respond positively to a genuine Christian who would spend time with them in a gentle, non-judgmental relationship. Most of the unchurched can tell a difference between drive-by evangelism and a person who really cares." There's a lot in there. We need to be people who care. We need to have sincere interest in the people we teach. Sincere interest in their soul, in their personality, and who they are. And I will tell you this, that when you have a sincere interest in the person you teach and you build that connection, not only do you have permission then to teach them, but those are the relationships and the bonds and the fellowship that actually last. They're long-lasting. Because we're supposed to have sincere relationships with each other in this room. That's what fellowship is. Another thing we learn is that their attitudes are not determined by culture, race, gender, wealth, etc. We can't just put everybody into the same box. We can't say that this person who fits in this demographic is taught this way, and this person over here is taught this way. That doesn't work. In fact, what actually is revealed in this study is there is no one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. If you think that this approach and this study is the only study to reach somebody, you will not always be successful, because that doesn't work. You have to meet people where they're at. Now, there was, on all the data gathered, there was only one culture group that consistently showed a consistent data correlation to their response to the gospel. When you looked at things like race, culture, geographic location, income, education, there's only one of those type of things that consistently showed the same result. You know what it was? Income. The data shows that the more wealthy somebody is, the more resistant they are to hear the gospel. That's sad. But Jesus did say that it was difficult for the rich to go to heaven in Matthew 19. So what I'm just sharing with you is that the data gathered here backs up biblical principles. And they are concerned about the spiritual condition of their children. The unchurched who have children at home are very concerned about their children. And the most evangelistic churches in our country are the ones who consistently do a good job sharing the stories of the Bible with young people. They have strong Bible class opportunities. Which means we just need to realize we have the opportunity to reach the unchurched world through their children, through teaching them the gospel. Now, question is, what do we learn from all this? In the time we have left, roughly 15 minutes, what are some things that we can learn about our approach and how we reach out to these kinds of people from that data, how do we apply that? First, we need to learn to have some compassion. We need to have some compassion. One of the more remarkable things from this study that stuck out to me was the fact that those who don't attend feel guilty for not attending. And I guess in my mind, and maybe I'm wrong, but if I had surveyed all of you about that before I shared the data, do you think people who don't attend feel guilty about that? I think for the most part, we might be 50-50, or maybe even with a majority of us would say, well, no, they don't feel guilty about it at all. And what we learn from that is we're too judgmental sometimes and cynical about other people. In Matthew chapter 9, in this passage is where Jesus talks about that the harvest needs more laborers. And he's talking about souls. He's not talking about the need to go glean the crops from the field at this time. He's talking about people need to be taught. And start in verse 35, reading with me, it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" That plea for people to go out and harvest souls was motivated because Jesus looked around at people and he felt compassion because they were helpless. They didn't know. Let me tell you what part of our problem is when it comes to evangelism. Is we look at people with a cynical, judgmental eye. We look at them for all the reasons they would never respond. And we tell ourselves in our mind, why we shouldn't even try. Because they're too rich, or they're not like me, or they're too busy, or maybe they got too many things in their life that may have to change. What we need to do, instead of looking at people as lost causes, is we need to see them as lost souls that are helpless and hopeless unless I help them. In other words, we should be moved to compassion when we understand the plight of the lost. Don't look at somebody and think they don't want to hear, or that they don't deserve to hear, or that you don't want to teach them because they wouldn't fit in at your church. If you look at somebody and they're lost, you be moved with compassion and see them as helpless. Secondly, invite and teach. 82% said they would come if you just asked them. Now remember, this is your friend who doesn't go to church. It's important to remember that. This data is not about the person who attends another denomination, is very faithful, devout, and religious. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about the people on your street that sleep in every Sunday morning, that don't go anywhere. That's the person that 82% would come if you just asked them. And they're waiting for you to teach them. Mark 16:15 in verse 16 says, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Go out and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We are told to go teach. And let me say something about that. Some of you will say, "Well, I don't feel comfortable teaching." Fine. Come to me or Adam and we'll teach while you sit in. Which will allow us to teach, but also you to learn how. We're able to do two things at once. But even if somebody will not agree, perhaps, or maybe you're just not ready for that, at least invite them. Please understand that for a long time, we have made sure that this congregation's assemblies are visitor-friendly. That people are welcome. That the things that we do are understood. That the biblical principles are shared. That you learn while you're here. That it is not too difficult. That you can come into the assemblies and you can understand a message from God's Word without any confusion. you should feel confident in bringing those friends of yours with you. We need to invite and teach. Thirdly, be genuine. Be real. Be authentic. The unchurched want the influence of real, genuine, authentic Christians in their life. Not hypocrites, but genuine, real Christians. In Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins there with this description of the Beatitudes, blessed is the man, and goes through those things. And he leaves that, he goes to what we often call the similitudes. And all that means is, here's two analogies to discipleship that ought to make you think. And so in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are salt of the earth. What does salt do? It has a specific flavor, number one. You can tell when something's salty. It sticks out. It's different. But number two, it also is a saving agent. It was used to preserve meat. Still is. Country ham is cured in salt. It preserves meat. It's powerful. You ever had something that somebody put a little too much salt in? It wasn't too good, was it? I heard the story, by the way, of somebody one time who put salt in a pie instead of sugar. I think that was one of our members, wasn't it? That didn't go so hot, did it? You put a cup of salt in a pie, let me tell you something, you can't eat that. A cup of salt is powerful. Salt has power. Now, we're supposed to be preserving agents that have power, that have flavor and stick out. That's a lot to do. That's what's expected of us. And the challenge is that Satan is trying to get you to lose your flavor, to wear you down, to stop you from being who you're supposed to be. If you lose your flavor, you don't act like who you're supposed to act like. He says you're not even worth being trampled underfoot. Those are pretty strong words. Secondly, light. Recently, my wife straightened up some things in the bedroom, and she, for about 2 weeks, put this large container at the foot of the bed. And I was not used to that container at the foot of the bed. And every other night, I would trip, fall, hit my toe on that stupid container in the dark. So I had two choices. I could either start turning the lights on or use my flashlight on my phone app, or I could make her move the container. Container's been moved. Why? Can't see in the dark. Light, though, reveals danger in the dark. That's why you drive with your lights on, I hope. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. Light also gives light. Go put a piece of wood on a piece of grass in the middle of the summer, pick it up 3 weeks later, that grass is dead. Why? Without light, it cannot live. Light gives life. It also attracts attention. Why is it that the civil services like the fire department, the ambulance, and the police department have lights on top of their cars to get your attention? Here's what that means. Salt and light both have the same ideas. It's our job to try to save the world, and we're going to stick out and be different. Now, here's the problem. We don't want to be different. You don't want to be different. And even if you tell me you do because you're in church, you just lied in church. Because we don't want to. We want to fit in. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to stick out and be different. That's what God said we're supposed to do. And not only that, that's what the unchurched say they want. They're looking for different people to influence their life. They can get what the world gives them from everybody. They can only get what we have from us. You get that? Be different. Start with people you know. Cold calls do not work. And we know that because we've all joined the do not call list. Because we're tired of being asked to donate or to buy aluminum siding or any of those kind of things. We don't like when strangers invade our time, whether it's on our phone or at our door, or even the people in front of Kroger. I got to tell you, I love you Girl Scouts, but I don't buy cookies at Kroger from strangers unless they're on the shelf. If I'm going to buy Girl Scout cookies, I'm going to buy from somebody I know. Because I've not invited you to do that. Now, if we're like that in our normal life, why is religion any different? So here's what we learn. When you want to go teach somebody and you want to reach out to somebody, you need to start with your coworkers, your friends, and your family, not with your strangers. That's what works. In John chapter 1, in verses 43 through 46, Jesus is there and he calls Philip, and Philip follows him as a disciple. Here's what's interesting in verse 45. It says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." Now what happened? Philip found the Messiah, and he ran to his friend as quickly as possible and said, "Hey, we found the Messiah." And his friend said, "No, you didn't." He said, "Come and look and see." He invited him. The point is, though, Philip didn't run up to the first stranger he saw in the marketplace. He didn't go down to the synagogue and find the first strange Jew he could find. He went and found somebody he already knew. And Nathanael becomes a disciple because of it. Start with your friends and people you know. Finally, see the opportunities around you. Rich already read Luke chapter 8 and verses 4 through 8. He read that parable, the parable of the soils. And in verses 9 through 15, Jesus goes through and he explains those parables, or that parable, and those different soils. He says in there, starting in verse 11, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones who are on the path are those who've heard it when the devil comes and takes it away, the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but have no root because they believe for a while. In time of testing, they fall away. Verse 14, is for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. In verse 15, as for the good soil, those are the ones hearing the word, and when it falls on honest good heart, bears fruit with patience. Jesus says, look, there's a soil on the path, there's a soil on the rocks, there's a soil in thorn, and there's the good soil. Now, one thing we need to understand is nowhere in this parable does Jesus then turn around and go, okay, so what you need to be is soil testing people. You need to go out before you ever teach the word and test the soil. He doesn't say that. Okay? The word is the word, the seed is the word of God, and it's our job to spread the seed and go out and share the gospel message. And so we need to understand it's our job to share the gospel with everybody. We are not supposed to pick and choose who that is. But we would be foolish to take data like we've shared this morning that show us that there are indicators such as if people have children at home, they're very concerned. We would be foolish not to pay special attention to soil that is apparently ready to be sown. Doesn't mean you choose it and don't talk to anybody else. But what it means is when you see somebody that fits this characteristic, you better go talk to them. That's what it means. You have no excuse. Somebody who's unchurched, who's in your life, who has kids at home, who speaks positively about a religion, but you've never invited, they're probably one of the 4 out of 5 people that are just waiting for you to say something. But the problem is you're probably one of the 5 in churches that aren't. Let's change that. See, what you need to learn this morning is that just because somebody doesn't go to church doesn't mean they don't want to. In fact, what it probably means, they're just waiting for you to ask them. They're just waiting for you to ask them. I look forward to studying this group of people in the next coming weeks as we try to be soul winners for the Lord. I encourage you to be about your Father's business. Be sharing the gospel and inviting others to come and share with us. Let's pray about that. God, thank you so much for today and the time to be together with your people. Your good people, Father, who love you and love one another. We're so grateful for the way you have blessed us. And we're so grateful for your word which teaches us and for your grace which saves us. Father, this morning as we think about those who aren't attending anywhere this morning, but who may be there waiting for us, we pray that you help us find those souls, that you use us as your messengers in this world, that we will be salt and light to those individuals, that we might help them find you and walk with you for the rest of the days of their life. Be with us in this. Guide us. Open our eyes so that we can see the good soil around us and help us have the courage to share your message with them. We ask all this through your Son's name. Amen.